So I'm going to take mine off. But we are distanced. We're good. It's just been weird, hasn't it? It's been a different season. And, you know, God's still in control. He knows what he's doing. So good morning, everybody. It's always be good to be gathered together, isn't it? So some people are here. Some people are online. And so we're glad either way. If you guys would grab your bulletins, on the back of there is your sermon notes. If you are online, if you go to our website, they'll be on that front page for you to print off. And if you are online, I'm talking to two cameras here today. If you are online, do us a huge favor and go to our website and fill out that connection card, and that will let us know of your visit with us today and if you need anything. And then you guys have connection cards as well if you need to fill those out to sign up for anything. For some time as a church, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. Right, it's been a good book. We've taken a break here or there to look at other passages, but it's just been an amazing letter to walk through it verse by verse and really see two main truths. Two main truths. First is this: in the first three chapters, Paul talks about our identity in Christ. Who are we when we are saved? And then in the last three chapters, he reminds us of, or he teaches us and instructs us, how do we live because we belong to Christ. And so here's what we are. Here's who we are, our identity, when we know Jesus. The Bible tells us that we have been saved from our sins. We are now adopted into the family of God. We are loved and forgiven and given grace. We are heirs. We are set free from sin. We are sealed, meaning we are His forever. And here's the great news. One day when this world is gone, right, when we're no longer here, we'll be with Jesus for eternity. So we've got an eternal home. And guess what? That's who you are. That's your identity. Because of his love for you, his death, burial, and resurrection, if you know Jesus, you're no longer who you used to be. You're no longer slaves to your sin, separated from God. You are now his, adopted into his family when we trust in Jesus for salvation, which also means you're part of the body. You're part of the church. And you, whether you like him or not, you're stuck with your brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. Amen? So it's good stuff, man. And here's the truth, guys. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God and our Savior desires all to be saved. John 3:16 says that he so loved the world. And Jesus came and he died from our sins and he rose again so that we could have that forgiveness and that forever relationship with him. That word relationship is going to be important for us today. If you're sitting here listening or you're listening in online, Jesus wants that for you if you don't know Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to wipe away that sin and forgive you for you to be his for eternity. And so we learned who we are when we're saved. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul, he teaches us a bit. He instructs us. He corrects us some of the times. And he urges us to walk worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy in the manner of which we've been called? It means this: we're to live our lives in such a way that gives evidence that we belong to Jesus. That's what it means. To live our lives to show that we are reflecting Jesus and not the world or our past. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Like we look more like the world than we do Jesus. And so Paul is instructing us in that. And for the last 3 weeks, we've looked at what the Bible has taught us what that looks like. It says, hey, we want you to lay aside certain things, lay aside things that are sinful, things that are of the flesh, and begin to live out a life that represents Jesus. So here's what we looked at. We're to lay aside our lying, right? And just things that come out of our mouth that aren't honest. And because God is truth, he calls us to walk in the truth. We're to lay aside sinful and selfish anger and walk in righteous anger, but give that to the Lord. We're to lay aside any kind of stealing or dishonest gain and replace that with honest work so that we can give to those in need. And last week we looked at this, probably something every single one of us needed to hear. Lay aside corrupt words, unwholesome words, words that are spoiled and rotten and corrupt. Amen? Are you with me, church? Man, whether it's a curse word or whether it's speaking ill of someone or slander or something of that sort, those are things that we just need to take to God and to lay them aside and instead speak in a way that honors God and builds others up. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but I just was convicted through that this past week. It was just like, okay, God, I'm going to continue to check my heart and ask you to guard my mouth. My kids are in here. I think about my kiddos as parents, as people that have any kind of responsibility over somebody else. We have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to help these kiddos grow up. Amen? Right? I'm not going to ask them because then they'll just start talking. But, you know, we tell them almost every single day, hey, I'm going to help you grow up to be a good man, a good godly man. They know the Lord. And so I want to help them grow up, right? Parents, we want to help our kids grow up to be good godly men and women, right? one of you, two of you. Okay, the rest of you, amen, right? All right, if not, let's start over, okay, right? But there are many times in our homes, in your homes, where we see our kids do certain things. And so we come alongside them and we ask, we encourage, or we help them stop a certain behavior that's unhealthy or that's sinful or that's wrong. But here's the healthy way to do this is we don't just stop and say, hey, you guys stop that and move on. We give them ways to act instead. Amen, church? Are you with me? And so that's what we have here is Paul telling us, hey, this is not good. This doesn't represent Christ. So live this way instead. And when we think about our kiddos, it's not a one-time conversation. Sometimes it's weekly. Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes it's every 3 minutes, right? Where we're having to have that conversation. And I know that that doesn't happen with my kids or your kids. Probably everybody outside of Authentic Life Church, but it happens, right? But guess what? Here's the reality, guys. We need this too. We need Paul to come alongside of us. We need the Word of God to come alongside of us because here's the thing. Sin doesn't stop. Satan doesn't stop. Temptations don't stop. And so daily, hourly, maybe even minutely, we're to pursue laying aside our old selves and putting on the new self and walking away that shows that we follow Jesus. Really, our focus should be this. To have Jesus live his life in and through us. That's the goal. Because we're not able to pursue this life on our own. When Jesus saved us, he brought us into a new family. He made us new. But he doesn't just save us and leave us, right? He calls us to be with him. He calls us to be in a relationship with him. To spend time with him. To be in prayer with him. To be in his word. To walk with him and follow him. To have that relationship. And when we do that, guess what happens? His life begins to pour into ours. It just happens naturally. His life begins to pour into ours, and then as he pours into our life, his life flows out of ours. And that's our aim and our pursuit, is to live a life where we look more like Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a verse we could unpack in a whole week, right? It could take a long time to do that. But here's what I want us to see. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, he died in our place. It is no longer, if we know Christ, it's no longer you or I who is doing the living, but Christ should be living in and through us. We pursue him and his life and the life that he created us to live, and then we see Jesus and his life flow out of us. I think it takes a little pressure off of us, doesn't it? I really think it does. I mean, when we just let him pour into us and then pour out of us. And so Ephesians has been teaching us and pointing us to the life of pursuing Christ. And so that brings us to our text today, Ephesians chapter 4. It will be up on the screen for you today. It will be in your Bible. So open up your Bible apps, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 30 through 32. So would you guys stand with us so we honor God and honor the Word of God this morning and just follow along as I read. The Bible says this, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you that we can gather here in person, online. God, I pray, Lord, for myself and for all in attendance today, that we'd be attentive to what you're teaching. God, I pray, Lord, that my words glorify you and not me. I pray, Lord, that they help us as we follow what you're asking us to do. Help us become more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So Paul has been saying for weeks, all of Ephesians chapter 4, he's been saying, walk worthy. And for the last few weeks, he's been telling us to lay aside our old self. In other words, this, lay aside what is in our life that looks like the world, right? That looks like sin, and put on the new self. Live a life that gives evidence that you belong to Jesus. So we could say it this way, pursue Christ-likeness in our words, our actions, and in our thoughts. So he said all of those things, and then in verse 30, it's kind of a weird transition, I think, if you're just kind of reading it, lay this aside, put this on, lay this aside, put this on. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? You're like, hey, what are you talking about, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Guys, this is a big statement here by Paul. He goes from the laying aside to putting on, and then do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And here's what should happen. When we hear the word Holy Spirit, we should hear God. Because you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. All one, but yet three different. We could spend 5 years talking about that and still not fully understand that, but that's what we have. He's got God the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Just if you weren't here, or just for a reminder, he says this. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. So here's what Paul is saying. You heard the gospel, you responded, and Jesus saved you, right? You believed in that. He says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Guys, here's the great thing. When we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He immediately takes residency within us. He comes to live within us, and he secures us, he helps us, and he empowers us so that we can live the life that God has called us to live. Because, and I'm going to repeat this probably 6 or 7 times throughout the sermon, but we cannot live the life that Paul or the Word of God is calling us to live on our own. The Holy Spirit needs to empower us. So he empowers us, but he also seals us, is what we're seeing today. And that sealing is a big deal. In their culture, when they would put their seal on something, it meant something. It symbolized a few things. If somebody put a seal on a document, it was a sign of confirmation. It was a sign of ownership. It was a sign of protection and validation. And so for us, when we think about it spiritually and eternally, we've got the seal on us that we are the Lord's. We belong to him, and his seal is that spiritual evidence of that. It's also a sign of protection. It shows that no one can take us away from God, that nobody can take salvation away from us. You know, the Lord doesn't save us and then just walk away, right? He doesn't just adopt us and then release us. Anybody in here walk through an adoption at all, right? We have. Like, when you adopt, we don't just adopt them and say, hey, you're back out on the street, right? Hey, you messed up. You're not here anymore. It doesn't work that way. They are fully yours. And so he doesn't just adopt us and release us. We are forever his, and the Holy Spirit is evidence of that. And so after Paul says, walk this way, right, as followers of Jesus, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This is one of those passages we like to preach within the context here, right? So we know what the passage is saying. This is one I think you look at it a bigger picture and then also in the context. And so we're going to do both of that today. So what does it mean when it says to us as followers of Jesus to not grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's look at the word grieve. The word grieve, it might actually sound strange, but the word grieve is actually a relational word. It's a relational word. It's a word that happens in relationships. It's also a love word. It's a love word, right? In fact, many will say this, that you cannot fully grieve or be grieved if love and relationships are not involved. Does that make sense? Right? You think about that. Like, there are people that I have seen pass away that I did not know, and my heart grieved for them. Why? Because I love them, because the Lord loves them. Amen? Right? So it doesn't necessarily need to be a personal, close relationship, but love and a relationship needs to be involved for us to grieve. And so what's happening here is the Word of God is highlighting the relationship that we have with God. Because when we're saved, right, God doesn't just save us and adopt us and then leave us to be. No, he calls us and brings us into a relationship with him. You know, there's that cheesy statement that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. But it's true, right? It's true. We're called and brought into a relationship with him to do what? To love and walk and communicate and to be with him. And because of that, Paul is saying in our relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, because God loves us, we can actually cause him to grieve. So what does it mean here to grieve the Holy Spirit? Charles Spurgeon describes it this way. He says, grief is a sweet combination of anger and love. It is anger, but all the gall is taken from it. Love sweetens the anger and turns the edge of it, not against the person, but against the offense. So based off the quote, it helps us understand that grief is personal. It's relational. It is God seeing something in you and me, right? He sees things in our lives like sin. Things that he's been talking about, things that he's asked us to lay aside. He sees sin in our life. And because he loves us, church, he gets this righteous anger. We should get, when we see sin in us, we should have a righteous anger, right? And we give that to God. And so he gets this righteous anger, but also this overwhelming love, but it hurts God. He doesn't hate us, but he can't stand to see the sin in us. Spurgeon goes on to say, and he describes it as if the Holy Spirit is saying this, I love this man. I want to have his heart or her heart. And yet he is entertaining these filthy lusts. His thoughts, instead of running after me and after Christ and after the Father, are running after the temptations that are in the world through lust. And then his Holy Spirit, and then his spirit is grieved. He sorrows in his soul. Why? Because he knows what sorrow these things must bring to our souls. Church, the Holy Spirit grieves when he sees our lives and sees sin in our life. He grieves when we doubt God. He grieves when there is this intentional sin in our lives. He grieves when we are not in the Word of God as he calls us to be. He grieves when we aren't walking with the Lord. He grieves when we're not part of his church. He grieves when we fall into temptation. He grieves when something else takes the place of him in our hearts. And when we look at it in this text, the Holy Spirit grieves. He grieves, I think, in two different places when we try to do something on our own. I think he does that because then that becomes religion. We're trying to earn God, or we're trying to do something out of our own power when he's already told us we can't do it, right? We often try to do things for God instead of with him. And so we kind of have this pompous, this prideful attitude come out. No, I can do this, God, instead of allowing him to do it through us. I believe he grieves when we don't lay aside our old selves and we put on our new self. So he grieves when we continue to live and act and talk like the world, or when we let the flesh or the world lead us, instead of living with him and for him and letting him lead us. Does that make sense, church? He grieves because of that. He grieves because he loves us. Think about this. If you guys are parents, I've walked through this with parents before. I don't have kids that are grown up. Like this dude right here is my oldest, right? And so when you've raised them a certain way and you've taught them, but then you see them do things that just aren't healthy and they're sinful and they're ungodly, you grieve as a parent. That's what's happening here. He grieves because he loves us when he sees that in our life. In your notes, I don't think we can say it any more simple than this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, pursue a life that brings glory to God. And here's what that means. When we're pursuing a life that brings glory to God, we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And when we're grieving the Holy Spirit, we're not... You get what I'm saying, church? We replace one with the other. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but pursue a life that glorifies God. We should think through our words and our thoughts and our actions. And I think we should ask this. Here's a filter for us. Here's a good question. This action, this thought, is this pleasing to the Lord or does it grieve the Lord? Will my words, my thoughts, or my actions, will this please him or grieve them? Because what Paul is clearly saying to us is this. When we don't walk worthy, when we don't live as Jesus followers, when we don't lay aside the old self and put on the new self, we grieve the Holy Spirit because he loves us. And sometimes it's tough, but I think, church, we need to get to a point in our lives that when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that we don't ignore, but we let God, when he convicts us, when he convicts our hearts, we let him speak to us. Are you with me, church? You ever feel that conviction? And sometimes we just kind of push that aside. Don't ignore it. Don't push it aside. When he calls you to trust in him and obey him or follow him or repent of something, that's that love language happening. It's out of that relationship. The Holy Spirit daily, hourly, minutely is constantly calling us to walk and trust the Lord so that we no longer grieve him. He convicts us because the things that we're doing are not good for us. Because the things that we're doing that are sinful, we're not made for. It's not God's design for our life. And so in those moments when you feel that conviction, I'm just telling you, it's not Taco Bell talking to you. I got my kids' attention. That conviction is God loving you. Are you with me, church? Man, this is a relationship. It's not some old man sitting up there with, you know, a lightning bolt ready to strike us down with a big, long white beard. That's not God. It's a personal relationship, and we feel that conviction from the Holy Spirit. That is God loving you, and we've got to respond to that. We've got to turn from whatever it is that is making him grieve and turn toward what is right and good and what pleases him. Trust the Lord as he is at work within us. And again, we can only live this life because he empowers us to do so. So the Holy Spirit is teaching us and loving us and guiding us, and he's empowering us each and every day. And so we trust him and we listen and we respond to God who is at work. Here's a good reminder, though. Here's what the Bible says, right? It says this. It says, by the Holy Spirit, from whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want us to be reminded of this. This isn't a, hey, you grieve me, so I'm going to leave you. Does that make sense? Right? Through adoption, right, we don't just say to our kids, hey, you grieve me, so you're out. Right? He has sealed us. We can trust him. Right? He's not saying he's done with you. He's reminding us in this passage that he has sealed us. This is a loving response because God loves you. He's not going anywhere. He's not leaving you, but he grieves when we do things that are unhealthy or things that hurt us. Does that make sense, church? All right. I'm trying to get some response from you guys. Some of you are just staring at me like I'm crazy, all right? Relationship. And so after Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit, he moves on to verse 31, and here's what he says. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here's what Paul is doing. He's continuing in his talk of, in his words of relationships. He spoke of our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to talk about our relationship with those around us. This is tough. Because there's a lot of people around us, right? There are Republicans and Democrats and Libertarians, right? There are people that don't look like us or smell like us. You get what I'm saying? Like, there's all sorts of people around us. There are people here in our church family, those that are Christians outside of the church, those that are in our own immediate families, right? Or in our, like, in-laws. You got to love your in-laws, right? Those that live next to us, those that don't know Jesus, those that are our enemies. We relate to all of them. And so when we think about anybody that God would say is in your life that you are to relate to, this is what his word is for us. He's going to tell us, remove this and then live this out. And in your notes, here's how we summarize it. Who we are in Christ should change our relationships with others. It should change our relationship with others. The Bible has been helping us grow by saying, because you belong to Jesus, because he saved you, because you're new, because you're adopted into his family, lay aside the old way of relating and put on the new way of relating. Right? So not just lay aside the stealing and the corrupt words and put on the new self of walking in truth and honest and giving and speaking words of edifying, but now as he closes out chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us one more time, lay aside the old self and put on the new self and how you relate to others. Guys, how we relate to others, if we know Christ, should be different. There is a right way and there's a wrong way. All right? There's not 50 shades of gray in this. Amen? There's just not. There's not 50 shades of gray in that either. Okay? Just side note for you. Know what I'm talking about. That's free. That's not in my notes. All right? Verse 31. Here's what he tells us. Here's what we need to get rid of. This is a big deal, church. Actually, you know, I want to say this first. People come up to me all the time and they'll ask me, how would you describe your church? And sometimes I'll sit there and have a long conversation with them, and here's how I describe our church. But you know what? I really love describing our church in two words. Real relationships. Real relationships. That's how I describe our church outside of Authentic Life. We want to pursue a real relationship with the Lord. Amen? None of this surface junk, right? Not just a Sunday Christian, not just a K-Love Christian, not just a Facebook Christian, right? But every day we're pursuing Christ. We mess up, we turn back to him. Amen? That's a relationship, right? There's that real relationship with him. Hence the name Authentic Life Church. That's good, right? See how the connection, I just came up with that right now, right? Here's the other thing. That's a joke. I've had it for, okay. But the real relationships with others too. Right? We should pursue real relationships here in the church, right? He didn't call us to love each other and be family on Sundays only or during life groups, right? We're to pursue real relationships. And so relationships, church, are important. We've got a relationship with the Lord and we've got a relationship with one another. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The Lord calls us together, right? He calls us to be devoted to one another. He calls us to serve together. He calls us to pursue the mission of God together. He calls us to forgive each other and love one another. And serve. I already said that. Let's serve twice together, right? Guess what? He also calls us to suffer together and rejoice together. That's a real relationship. And so here we're going to look at in God's word of how do we do that? Verse 31, here's what the Word of God says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You want to have real, honest, godly relationships with others? You got to get rid of those things. So in your notes, as God's people, remove sinful ways of relating. Remove sinful ways. Well, what's sinful? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Seems pretty simple. Right? And how we relate to one another, remove sinful attitudes and responses and actions. And Paul lays those out. So we're going to walk through those. I think it'll just help us a little bit. Remove all bitterness. What does it mean, bitterness? This speaks of resentment, church. Many times there is this response of hatred and bitterness, and it leads to a resentful attitude. And guess what happens? It refuses reconciliation. Bitterness leads to refusing reconciliation. That's not of God. Remove bitterness. Then he says, remove wrath. Wrath speaks of an outburst of the moment. That's the definition, outburst of the moment. We see this too often in our response to someone, even someone that we love. We have this passionate, boiled over, intense, and fierce outburst. Right? As Jesus followers, when we feel that wrath within us, man, we've got to remove that. We've got to give it to the Lord. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute. Then he says, remove anger. The Greek word there for anger, it speaks of having this passionate desire for vengeance. A few weeks ago, we talked about removing sinful and selfish anger and having righteous anger, right? Where we should be angry over things that make God angry. We should grieve over things that make God grieve. But this right here is that sinful anger, anger that is self-centered and not centered on God. And so we remove that. We work on that. We pay attention to that in our heart. And then we remove clamor. Not a word we talk about a lot, but this is an uncontrolled and public shouting. Here's the definition. It is a loud and harsh public outcry in our relationships with others. And then Paul says, remove slander. We talked about this last week briefly when we lay aside words that are corrupt. Let me just be very clear. Slander has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus. Make sense? Amen, church? Slander is abusive. It's corrupt. It's spoiled words. It's speaking ill of another's good name, saying things of another person that are hurtful and wrong and words that would tear them down. We get really good about doing those types of things or gossiping. And in the Christian church, a lot of times we make it good as long as we say, hey, I'm telling you this so you can pray for them. There's no place for this in God's people. And so God says, Paul says, put them away along with malice. Malice, I think, is separated on its own because of what it is. Malice is plain and simple wickedness, right? It's evil. It's hostility. We remove malice. We remove sinful behavior towards others. Remove evil. We think about our attitudes and our words and our actions that do not represent who you are in Christ. They don't represent Jesus. So Paul says something important. He says to put them away. It's a very important Greek phrase. Very important Greek phrase. It says, it means this. It means to move it from its place. That's what it means. It means to carry it off and cause it to cease. And so when we look at this language, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, I don't even have to ask us to raise hands or for you guys to tell us online. We've all wrestled with that in our relationships because people are difficult. You're difficult. I'm difficult, right? The only way for us to carry it off or to move it and cause it to cease is for us to see it in our lives. David says this in Psalm 139. He says, God, search me and try me. Know my heart. Find if there's any wicked way in me, right? So we see it. We identify it in our life. We've got to be able to do that. Know it exists in us. And then we've got to identify it and then we move it. We carry it off. And where do we take it? Well, I'll tell you what we do a lot of times in our marriages and our relationships. We set it over in this corner so we can go pick it up to use it later. Amen? I ain't the only one. It's in the dictionary now, I think. No. In the life of a believer, we carry it to the feet of Jesus. That's what we do. We carry it to the feet of Jesus because, again, we cannot do it on our own. And guys, here's the thing. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Those cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. So we see them, we identify them, we carry them to Jesus and we pursue a life that brings glory to God. Just as we do with our kids as we're teaching them, right? We tell them, hey, don't do this, but do this instead. And so here's where Paul's going to transition. He says, don't do this, right? Because that caused the Holy Spirit to grieve. But here's what glorifies God in relationships. Verse 32 is where he says that. And he's going to close by saying, remove sinful ways of relating. And then in your notes, put on Christ-like ways of relating. It's very important that we write the word Christ-like in there. Because what God is going to ask us to do, God's word is going to ask us to do, Jesus has already exampled for us. Put on Christ-like ways of relating. As followers of Jesus, you are called to follow and imitate Christ. Amen? That's it. In how we live, and how we talk, and how we relate. And Jesus, perfect example, he exampled it for us perfectly, right? What it looks like to relate to others. He did that when he was walking this world, right? When he was walking this earth. But he continues to do it as he relates to us personally now. So put away and remove, carry it off, give it to Jesus, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And then this, be kind to one another. Will you guys say that with me? Be kind to one another. I wish that was our Facebook post for a long time, man. I mean, come on, people, right? I mean, people, we're not nice to each other. And we got this whole thing of social media. People are not kind to each other, right? He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Don't miss this part. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The word be is actually a very important word. Because sometimes we're like, okay, in this case, I will be kind. You know what the word means? It says, once you have become, you keep on becoming. That's a big word. Two letters. That's a big word. Once you've already become, keep on becoming. Be kind. Continually be kind. Grow in kindness. Be kind to one another. Because God has made you new. Keep on becoming. Continue to grow and pursue this. And he's telling us this is the Christ-like way to relate to each other. So he kind of lays them out, just like we did with before. How do we live this out? We be kind. We are to be kind. I know English, I promise. My wife is a teacher, and she's going to like watch this. She's in the kids area today. She's going to just correct me. We are to be kind. Here's what that means. It's actually a really heart word. To be kind is an unselfish concern for the welfare of others. An unselfish concern for the welfare of others. So because we see this, it's Christ-like, here's what we see in God's Word. We're not going to have all these up there, but Romans 2:4, if you want to write that down, tells us that it was God's kindness that brought us to repentance. God's kindness allows us to turn to God. Titus 3:4-5 tells us that when God and our Savior's kindness for us appeared, he saved us. Titus 3:4-5, Jesus is kind toward us, church. Amen? Right? He proved that he had this unselfish concern toward us so that we now can live that out towards others. Be kind. Then he says, be tenderhearted. I know it's not the manliest word in the world, but it is a cool word when it comes to relating. It's an internal desire to meet the need of others. Internal desire from within us. We want to meet the need of others as we relate. It's another word for compassion, right? That's a core value of ours as a church. If you haven't got one of these, on our bracelets, Matthew 9:35-38, 36-38, Jesus was out in the crowd, right? He's serving, he's teaching, he's loving, he's healing, he's doing all those things. And then he comes upon the people and he sees them. That word sees is an important word. It means he sees them with the intent to know them. And he saw them in their spiritual condition, that they were lost and they were scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them when he saw their condition. You know what compassion is? For them, we say it's like, I love you with all my heart. They would actually say, I love you with all my bowels. It's a gut-wrenching love that requires action. Tenderheartedness is compassion. It's a gut-wrenching love that requires action. And Jesus has compassion on us. Amen? Man, it's a love that required him to respond when he saw our need. And so we live out tenderheartedness with others. Next one is this, so important as we walk with Christ. We are to be forgiving, the Bible says, each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Here's the trend. God is asking or telling us to treat others as he has already treated us. Last week, one of the things we said is, as parents, sometimes we'll say this as, hey, do as I say, not as I do. That's not a good parenting style, just in case she needs some parental counseling, right? It's just not a good style, right? Jesus is saying, hey, do as I've done already. And we can't do this apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit does it within us. And so we forgive each other as Jesus has forgiven us. Here's the reality. If you know Jesus today, Jesus knows everything you've ever thought, said, or done, and will do. And he's already forgiven you. Those that have been forgiven much by God, of all people, must forgive others. And let's be real. Some offenses are easier to forgive than others. Amen? You take my candy bar from me? You take my candy bar, man. But I'll be able to forgive you easier. But then there's some offenses that you're just like, God, it ain't happening. I can't forgive that person. And so what do you? We take it to the Lord. We take it to God. There have been moments in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where you just have to go to God and say, God, on my own, I cannot forgive that person. And I've had to say this a lot. I cannot forgive this person. I need you to do it through me. And it's important for us to see, nowhere in the Bible does it say if they deserve it. There's no if they deserve it clause in the Bible. Because it's not based on forgiveness and mercy and grace and kindness and tenderheartedness. It's not based off what is deserved. It's based on who God is. It's based off the standard that he set. It's based off what he's already done in your life. Let's have a personal moment. When it comes to Jesus, I am glad personally that there is not a deserving clause in the Bible. We'd all be in big trouble. Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter how good you are, we don't deserve God's kindness. We didn't earn his compassion and tenderheartedness, and we definitely don't deserve his forgiveness. This doesn't mean there isn't justice. God is a just God. Amen. But forgiveness, kindness, tenderheartedness is vital when we relate with others. Church, this is a message that we need to hear and be reminded of in our world today. I'll just tell you what, I think sometimes we've become a little bit of pansies and punks because we got a little computer to hide behind. And we say things that are not kind. I didn't say that in the first service. That's free for you guys. I'm just telling you, man. Our church, the people of God, we've got to live this out. Amen? Right? We must be people that practice this, that pursue this, and live it out. And how do we do it? Because we see God's already done it in our life. Right? Let us be people that lay aside and remove the sinful ways of relating to others and be Christ-like in how we relate because he's already done it for us. Kindness, tender-hearted, and forgiving. That is a life that is God-honoring. That is a life that is Christ-like. That is a life that points others to Jesus. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Good word. Come on. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. They don't point people to Jesus. They point them to the devil, church. Amen. I'm telling you, man, we need to live a life that points people to Jesus. Church, as we close this morning, be reminded, as we've looked through Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is urging us to walk worthy. He's begging and pleading is what that word urge means. He's pleading with you as a follower of Christ to live a life that shows that you belong to Jesus. Paul has addressed areas of our life. First, in chapters 4, he lets us know, hey, we've got to be a part of the church. This is an area that needs to be evident in your life. You're a follower of Jesus. You're a part of the body of God. You need to be a part of the local church, devoted to each other. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm not talking about COVID, and you guys are good. I'm glad everybody's online. I'm glad we're able to do that. That's a good thing. But we as God's people have all sorts of good reasons as to why we can't gather. I'm just telling you, church, man, we got to throw that junk in the trash. God calls us to be together, to be united and loving and to serve together, to be part of his mission together. We can't do this life on our own. And then personally, God is calling us right now to examine our lives and see, does this thing, this thought, this feeling, this action, does it represent my old self? Does it represent the world? Or does it reflect Jesus? Does this thought reflect Jesus? Does it show that I'm a follower of Christ? Does it reflect that I'm an adopted child of God? And guys, what we're going to do here in our time remaining, I just want to give you guys a couple minutes because the Holy Spirit's at work, amen? Every hour of the day, every second of the day, He's at work within each and every one of us. What is He doing in your life right now? So I want you guys to, while Derek plays for us, I mean, just have your eyes closed. Have that moment with God. God, what are you teaching me? What do I need to do with the message from today or this whole series, right? What do I need to do with what you're teaching me today? Is there something that I need to lay aside? Is there something that I need to put on and pursue? Is my language need to be cleaned up to represent you? Do my thoughts, my heart need to represent you? Do I need to forgive someone? Do I need to be kind? Do I need to remove malice from my heart? Do I need to see the church, the local body, differently? Do I need to be more devoted? Just ask God what He's asking you to do today. And I'm just going to say this, if you're here today, I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you have a fish on the back of your car. I'm not asking you if you put Christian on Facebook. I'm asking you this, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Romans 10 tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, that He's in charge, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, one day that will happen. Have you done that? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, if we confess Him as Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, which means that He died for us and rose again. If we confess Him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says we will, not might, we will be saved. Do you know Jesus? Is He Lord of your life? Has He saved you from your sins? Is God calling you and drawing you near to a relationship with Him? Those online, those that are here today, if you're here today, I just say this. If you don't know Christ and you want to know more about Christ, or you say, man, I just want to give my life to Christ, I just encourage you to slip your hand up. I won't call you out. You don't even have to look at me. I want to know Jesus. I want Jesus to save me from my sins. I want to be adopted into the family of God. If you're online, fill that out on the connection card and say, Pastor Jeff, Authentic Life Church, God, I want you to save me. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to be adopted. I want to be forgiven of my sins. Father, as we pray, as we hear, as we respond, be in charge. Guard our thoughts, guard our words, guard our actions. God, help what we do in our life represent you. You gave up everything to give us everything. And you are calling us to a life of surrender to give everything to you. Help us walk out of here more like Jesus than when we came in. God, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus, God, we pray, Lord, you would save them today. We pray, Lord, that they would believe, they would turn to Jesus and call on you to save them. God, we pray, Lord, today that if there's someone that just needs to know more about Jesus, that they would make that known and they would talk to me or someone else and just say, hey, I need to know more about Jesus. I might want a relationship with Jesus. God, be at work in your people. Be at work in Authentic Life. Be at work in Tucson. Be at work in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you guys stand as we close and Derek's going to lead us.
Let's think about that grace we've all received. The King of Glory, the
Hey, thanks, guys. Hey, don't leave just yet. Couple things. If you need to give your tithes and offerings, there's that box in the back at that table there. Just put it in there. It's locked. We'll get that counted in a little bit. You can also go online and do that. If you're new with us today, if you're a guest, there's a guest bag back there for you, that bright orange one. And also just leave a connection card with us and let us know of your visit or if you got any change of information. And then one last thing is this. I'm not going to be here next week, but don't worry. You guys have a celebrity preacher coming in to preach. His name is known as Charles, okay? So, Charles, I'm excited that Charles is going to... Hello, son. Charles is going to be coming and bringing the word next week. So I told him, man, this is the last chance to back out. So it's too late, man. So I'm excited about it. I'm excited about him doing that. So be here. Pray for him this week. Encourage him. And be responsive, man. If he asks for amens next week, give him. Amen. There we go. All right. Anything else we're missing? All right, so we are going to take a pause in our Ephesians for him to preach next week, and we'll pick that back up the week after that. But, guys, God's best to you. We love you. Have a great one.